Blog Talk Radio.
Hi, welcome to Richard Rossi Live. Today we're continuing our series in the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. Just as a matter of review, why did I start teaching the book of Revelation? One of the reasons was we all have our boundaries of how much kind of craziness we can take if you're in the people helping profession, a counselor, a pastor, a psychologist. I've worked, as some of you, as you may know, as a minister, as a pastor. And last year when I started the series around the fall, a lot of complete craziness emerged in some of the church world and was affecting some of the people I dealt with in my work. My work kind of shepherding people. My wife and I started a ministry in Hollywood called Eternal Grace for actors and writers and artists. And there was this just complete insanity that went through the evangelical world last fall, last winter, about the blood moons. And we had people ready to go to Israel for the end of the world and see the blood moon, and people claiming a giant earthquake and tsunami was going to hit in September, and evangelical hucksters and con men were selling all these books about the blood moons and scaring people about the end of the world, doomsday. And it was really interesting to me why so many seemingly intelligent people were falling for this nonsense. I guess there's a myriad of reasons for it. One is within the evangelical fundamentalist Christian world, people that would claim to be Bible-believing Christians, something like less than 5% have actually even read the Bible all the way through. So people are very vulnerable, to people that distort the Bible. And so my wife had been urging me for a while to teach through the book of Revelation because she said, people need a more sane approach to the scripture. And the basic grid I use to interpret the book of Revelation is the Bible itself. I'm interpreting the Bible by the Bible because all the symbols in Revelation are found elsewhere in the Old Testament. So when John writes the book of Revelation, contrary to a lot of the religious right scare tactics out there, he's not talking about Obama being the Antichrist or Trump being the Antichrist or Hillary Clinton being the Antichrist, and they're about to take us off to death camps and declare martial law and put a mark of 666 on our hand. No, he's writing to churches in Asia Minor at the time who are being persecuted by Rome, and who was referred to as the beast, and Nero, the emperor, was referred to as the beast. His name translates into 666 at the time. So the symbols he's using to these Jewish believers in these seven churches in chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, Ephesus, Laodicea, Smyrna, Pergamos, etc., these are people that kind of understand the code. So it would be like if I was singing the 4th of July was the other day, if I were to sing, "Oh, say, can you see?" You would know, if you're American particularly, that's the Star Spangled Banner, and you would say, "By the dawn's early light." You kind of know the song. So when he talks these symbols, the Jewish believers that are come to believe in Jesus as the Messiah are being encouraged in this persecution. And so what we're going to look at now, we're picking up where we left off, which is chapter 7 of Revelation. We're going to be looking at questions like, what is the meaning of the 144,000 chosen few in chapter 7? What is the true meaning of the mark of the beast? What are these plagues that are mentioned, and when did they occur? And, what Old Testament books have these symbols so we can understand what he's really talking about? And so we're not falling prey to a lot of the doomsday date setters. So let's jump into Revelation chapter 7. I'll be back in about 20 seconds. Get your Bible out if you want, or just listen along, or you can pull up your Bible on your phone. And let's go through where we left off, Revelation 7 through 10. I'll give you a few interpretive keys so you can track with what the book's really saying instead of a lot of the crazy fundamentalist stuff out there. And the theme of the book that we'll be visiting again and again and again is Christ, the message of Christ, who he is, what he taught. The very first book of Revelation, the very first verse of the book of Revelation says, "A revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants what must happen soon." So these are about things that were happening soon to the people living then. And the word in the Greek, apokalypto, we get apocalypse, means an unveiling. It's like a beautiful work of art, and you take the curtain off that statue, the curtain off that painting, and say, "Look at the beautiful, beautiful Jesus Christ and his love and his forgiveness. As he died, he even forgave those killing him. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The point of this book is to focus on Christ, not the Antichrist, to focus on Christ. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. So we'll be back in 20 seconds with Revelation picking up in chapter 7. Be right back. Welcome back to Richard Rossi Live. And as I said at the outset, one reason I started trying to approach the book of Revelation to correct a lot of the crazy stuff people teach based on the book of Revelation is if you're a pastor, a counselor, a psychologist, you work with people's problems and people's neurosis, and you hear crazy stuff. In Eternal Grace, our ministry, we've had people come to the meetings that believe that giant aliens are coming back to have, you know, Nephilim, demonic aliens are coming back in spaceships to have sex with women. We've had people believe Satan's out after them and bugging their apartments, and we've had people believe the end of the world was last September based on the blood moon. So we all hear stuff that's kind of on the fringe, really, on the fringe stuff, and sometimes we nod and say, oh, why do you believe that? Or tell me more about that, because we're being nice and we're trying to listen. But there's a point where Paul in the epistles, he had to correct stuff that was harmful or false. And we all reach those lines in which we realize, you know, this is really, to keep being tolerant of this is not good. So that's what led to this Revelation series, was a lot of frightened people scared by all these, you know, viral videos and teachings about the end of the world. The Bible says really clearly in Isaiah and Ephesians the phrase world without end. There's a prayer called the Glory Be that says, Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, world without end. It was a prayer of the early church. So the world's not going to end. Charles Schulz, the great cartoonist, said, don't worry about the world coming to an end. It's already tomorrow in Australia. I remember Y2K when people were TBN, a lot of the Christian nutball evangelists and stations were the year 2000 preparing people for the end, and Y2K, we had a get together at our condo at the time, and we had some people that were part of our ministry, Eternal Grace, that were listening to a lot of the nutty stuff that the world was going to end in the year 2000. And I told them, I'm positive it won't end, and they said, well, why? And there's a lot of reasons why. One is Isaiah and Ephesians say world without end, but a more practical reason I knew was I was on the phone with someone in Europe where it was already, had turned Y2K and nothing had happened. The computers didn't crash like the doomsday date setters had predicted. So let's go right into chapter 7 and let's pick it up here. I'll start reading to you Revelation 7 where we left off. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind could blow on land or sea, or against any tree. Then I saw another angel come up from the east, holding the seal of the living God. He cried out in a loud voice to the four angels who were given power to damage the land and the sea, do not damage the land or the sea or the trees until we put the seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. I heard the number of those marked with the seal, 144,000, marked from every tribe of the Israelites. And then he tells you exactly where that number comes from, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. They skip Dan on the list because Dan was associated in some writings with the Antichrist. But basically, the seal is in the foreheads of the 144,000 who survived. Now, there's a lot of kind of numerology stuff in the book of Revelation. A lot of it's revolving around the number 12. 12 is squared is 144,000. Earlier in the book, in chapter 4, it talks about the 24 elders around the throne. And again, playing on the 12, you have the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob, representing the whole people of God in the Old Testament. Then you got the 12 apostles in the New Testament. So these numbers are representing this kind of universality of all the people of God are sealed in the forehead. Now, A lot of scare tactic preachers, doomsday date setters, use this whole mark of the beast to scare people. We have dear friends that are so paranoid about a chip and about the mark of the beast. And we even have Christian friends that were scared when they went to Target, you know, and they had the chip in the card. And they say, we're going to put in the card in to read the chip now, which was a protection against identity theft. And they're like, oh, my God, this is the mark of the beast. They're no longer just scanning my credit card. There's a chip on the card. So a lot of the paranoia, when people believe the crazy stuff, they get very, very paranoid. But the seal in the Bible is a spiritual paradigm or worldview that is a lens in which you view the world. It's the mindset. It's a spiritual seal. It's not a physical binary number in your hand or your forehead. It's not a chip like people are afraid now because sometimes the pets get lost. You know, you lose your dog or cat, and some of the veterinarians put a chip in the paw. So a lot of evangelicals are paranoid. Oh, my God, that's it. Antichrist number. They're putting it in our dogs now. No, if you go back to Ephesians 1:13, there's this beautiful scripture that talks about this sealing in the forehead that we just read about, that the people of God are sealed in their forehead. I'm going to flip. I have a Bible here back to Ephesians 1:13 and read it to you. In him, or this is speaking of Christ, in Christ, and by the way, I said it before, but this is the message of Revelation, is Christ. It's not the Antichrist. It's Christ. In Christ, you also who heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, which is the first installment of our inheritance towards redemption as God's possession to the praise of his glory. That word for first installment is a word in the Greek which is like a down payment. It's, you know, here in Hollywood, if you want to name actors, sometimes the agent will say, hey, we need some money in escrow. We need a down payment. The King James calls it earnest money or earnest. So when you believe in Christ, it says that the Holy Spirit seals you in your forehead and your mindset begins to change. You begin to have the Jesus mindset. The Jesus mindset sees the good in people. The Jesus mindset, when Jesus walked the earth, he said, you are the light of the world. You are designed to shine. The very first of the 12 tribes mentioned, there's, you know, 12,000 from each of these 12 tribes, is the tribe of Judah. That's the very first one in Revelation 7:5. And Judah means praise. We just did something in our ministry, Eternal Grace, where we had a time of, you know, just speaking to each person what we appreciate about them. And you can do that with a friend, or you can do that in your small group if you have one. Go around and share what you appreciate about that person. You might feel a little awkward. I know I did. My wife said she did when you received that praise. But Judah's praise, and in the Old Testament stories, Judah was sent first in the battle with King Jehoshaphat. And when we begin to praise God, when we begin to thank God, when we begin to have an attitude of gratitude, no matter what we're going through, and these early believers were going through tremendous Roman persecution that is described here in Revelation 7. For instance, let me read to you in verse 14 a description of this Roman persecution. I said to him, my Lord, you are the one who knows. And he said, these are the ones who have survived a time of great distress. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We're reading now as we get into Romans 7 through 10 about all these various plagues. And one of the interpretive keys is that every symbol in the book of Revelation, we've seen that in the first six chapters we studied, goes back to an Old Testament story. So these Jewish believers understood. You know, John was incarcerated on the Isle of Patmos in a penal colony. The other apostles were martyred, with the exception of Judas, who hung himself. But the other apostles were killed for their belief in Jesus. But John does live to an old age, and he's incarcerated, basically. And when someone's in jail, the guards read the mail. And, you know, prisoners will write in codes to their friends, You know, hey, do you remember the time we were watching the football game in high school and we had shared that carton of cigarettes? That was a great time. That might be code in the prisoner's letter. Hey, I'd like to get some cigarettes here in jail, you know. So John writes these things when he talks about these various plagues, and particularly understanding these chapters. If you understand that each of these trumpet plagues match up with a plague in the book of Exodus story. I don't know if you've seen any of the Moses movies, Christian Bale, or even the better one, the Cecil B. DeMille, Charlton Heston film. You remember those great plagues, the hail? For instance, let's look at verse 7 of Romans 7 here. Romans 8, going into the plagues, verse 7. When the first one blew his trumpet, there came hail and fire mixed with blood, which was hurled down to the earth. A third of the land was burned up, along with a third of the trees and all the green grass. So that first trumpet is the seventh plague in Exodus of hail and fire. And it talks about, in verse 7, about the blood. And, you know, it says in the Bible, when Jesus was about to be crucified, they said, his blood be upon us and our children. And all of a sudden we hear these plagues that we hear in the Moses story are now in the book of Revelation. Now, what the doomsday date setter fundamentalists will tell you is that, you know, there's going to be this rapture soon where all the born-again Christians are snatched up from the earth, and, you know, see a bunch of piles of clothes all over the place. They kind of fly up naked through the air. You see some Nikes and some clothes lying on the ground, and there's some bumper stickers that born-again Christians have on their cars. You know, in case of the rapture, you know, be careful, this car will be won't have a driver and it'll crash. You know, there's those bumper stickers like that on the back of cars. And, you know, they base this on 1 Thessalonians 4 about being cut up and everything. And then they believe that all these plagues described will literally hit the earth for about 7 years, and God's going to kind of kick the butts of all the people that aren't believers and begin putting all these plagues on them for 7 years. And then they believe that Jesus will come back after the 7 years, literally set up rule in Jerusalem and reinstitute the Old Testament sacrificial system. So if you believe the doomsday books, the fundamentalist interpretation, they believe you're literally going to start slaughtering animals again to atone for sin. So God's kind of schizophrenic in their teaching, in which in the Old Testament he wanted you to kill animals. He had to have the blood of those animals in order to forgive. And then Jesus comes, and John the Baptist said in John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So the message of Jesus was enough. Done killing the animals. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the gospel according to 1 Corinthians 15. We're now in a new covenant. It's all fulfilled in Jesus. But wait. All of a sudden, he's going back to the Old Testament and having to kill animals again according to this whole scenario, because they approach the book of Revelation in a very literal reading of it. They don't understand that John is using these symbols to riff off the Old Testament to encourage the believers going through this persecution at the time. And you can see clearly the catastrophes in Revelation 8 are the plagues of Egypt. And it was happening at this time. We go now into chapter 9, the fifth and sixth trumpet, and he says, whoa, this will happen and that will happen. And then he describes the eighth and ninth plagues of Egypt, and he describes the locusts. Let's go into chapter 9, verse 7 as an example of this. The appearance of the locusts was like that of horses ready for battle. On their heads they wore what looked like crowns of gold. Their faces were like human faces. He describes the locusts. Now, the Jewish believers in these churches being persecuted by Nero, who was called the beast, they knew, the Old Testament prophets, that locusts meant that an army was invading them. Joel uses the image of locusts, and he talks about the swarm of locusts coming in, which in Joel's day was the Assyrian army. And then it describes in verse 9 their breastplates of iron. It says they had chests like iron breastplates. Now, on this radio broadcast, if you take a look, I've put up some pictures to show you the actual historic stuff going on. I have the hailstones that are described, those rocks that were like hailstones that the Romans put on their catapult. There's an image of that right now on your screen. Now on your screen, if you're looking, there's a breastplate of iron that the Roman army that was coming against the Christians wore. You see the catapult. We have an artist rendering. Thank you for that beautiful drawing there. We have also the horse, the thing they put on the horses there with the lion's head that's described there in Revelation 9. Talks about in Revelation 9, verse 17, that the horse helmets were like lion heads. That, you can see that on your screen there. It says in verse 17, "Now in my vision, this is how I saw the horse and their riders. They wore red, blue, and yellow breastplates, and the horse heads were like heads of lions." And I actually have a photo for you there of the Roman breastplates of iron and the horse helmets with the lion's head insignia that they wore at the time when they were coming against the Christians at this time. It's very clear, if you approach this book honestly, that it's talking about what was happening to them back then. Now, I've shared this information, but the problem is when people believe crazy stuff, they will find a way to justify the crazy stuff. There's a book, Why Do People Believe Weird Things, by Michael Shermer, and he talks about that because you wonder, why do intelligent people, I have very intelligent friends that believe, that have been preaching this last year, that Obama is the Antichrist, he's going to declare martial law, take everyone's guns away, revoke the Second Amendment, have martial law, and start giving us the mark of the beast in these Antichrist camps. And these are fairly rational people in other ways. I know friends that believe that the giant Nephilim alien giants are going to come down and have sex with the women. And why do intelligent people believe weird stuff? Why do people take this book of Revelation to believe so many strange things instead of the clear encouragement John's giving to the believers being persecuted by Rome at that time? Well, Shermer's book, Why Do Intelligent People Believe Weird Things, he gets into the fact that it's their intelligence that enables them to believe the weird things. Because when an intelligent person believes a strange doctrine, that the average person sitting back and says, well, that's interesting science fiction, but that's pretty crazy. It's their intelligence that enables them to believe the weird stuff, because the mind can find a pattern. Our minds are built to find patterns. We look in the clouds and we see, oh, that cloud looks like a bunny rabbit, or that cloud looks like a duck. So the mind finds, cherry picks all the information they can find online that supports the weird belief. And they filter out anybody that doesn't agree with their weird belief. Oh, well, you just don't want the truth. You just aren't open to the truth. So their intelligence creates a case for the weird belief. Because I've shared with people the teaching I'm giving you now in Revelation, that the symbols in Revelation are referenced in the Old Testament. It's not talking about Obama or Trump or Hillary or Bernie Sanders. It's talking about Nero and the things that were going on then. But they don't want to hear that because they've been so indoctrinated in one way of looking at the book of Revelation. And so they will shut it out and say, well, it's a lot more exciting to believe it's about the guys who are right now are politicians. And it's a lot more exciting to believe that what we're seeing on the news is what John prophesied. And it's kind of exciting, it's kind of sexy to believe that we are seeing all these things happening before our very eyes. Although we look in this book and we see the things described are so clearly, Revelation 8 is so clearly describing what happened when Jerusalem fell in 70 AD and they destroyed that temple. Jesus even prophesied this. In fact, when Jesus talks about all these things going on that are mentioned in Revelation, he says that those of you living in Matthew 24, hearing me speak, will see these things happen in your generation. And he said, you won't taste death, you'll see it happen. The temple will be destroyed. And it did happen to the people hearing Jesus in 70 AD when Rome destroyed the temple. And when we read about the first plague of Exodus, the river turning to blood, you see that in chapter 8 and verse 10. It's described about the wormwood, the bitterness of the river. It says in verse 10 of chapter 8, the third angel blew his trumpet. A large star burning like a torch fell from the sky. It fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The star was called wormwood. A third of all the water turned to wormwood. Many people died from this water because it was made bitter. That's in Exodus as well. The water turned to blood. In chapter 10, it talks about a scroll that's bittersweet. Let's go to chapter 10 and verse 9 and 10. So I went up to the angel and told him to give me the small scroll. He said to me, take and swallow it. It will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will taste as sweet as honey. I took the small scroll from the angel's hand and swallowed it. In my mouth it was like sweet honey, but when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Again, those of you Old Testament Bible students know the scroll is riffing off Ezekiel, talks about eating the scroll. And it's bittersweet. I remember when we had the house church on Saturdays for folks from a Jewish background. That was Sabbath. That was Shabbat. And when we do the Seder, you eat the bittersweet. That's part of the meal. And John is saying that though we're going through all this suffering, that's the bitter, there is that sweetness of Christ. And that's described in Revelation 10, 1 and 2 with the rainbow symbol again. Revelation 10, 1 and 2 says, then I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven wrapped in a cloud with a halo around his head. His face was like the sun and his feet were like pillars of fire. In his hand he held a small scroll that had been opened. He placed his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he cried out in a loud voice. When he cried out, the seven thunders raised their voices. When the seven thunders had spoken, I was about to write it down. And I heard a voice from heaven say, seal up what the seven thunders have spoken, but do not write it down. What is the rainbow talking about? Why the rainbow symbol again? Well, the rainbow in Genesis was talking about Noah's, the destruction by the flood. And the rainbow was a covenant that God would never completely destroy the earth again. And so even though they were going through all this persecution, the rainbow reminds us he's not going to completely destroy things. Another translation of Revelation 10:1 says, he was robed in a cloud with a rainbow above his head. And that's an allusion to the fact that God will not completely destroy things. The world will not completely end, contrary to the people that are teaching this sort of thing and using the book of Revelation to scare you. On and on, we see these various plagues described in great detail. So this is good news for those of you that have been sold a bill of goods, for those of you that have been scared with this book. There's no need for you to be afraid. Yes, we see a lot of scary things in our world happening today. But we know that Jesus Christ is with us. And as we focus on him, he will continue to guide you and protect you. In chapter 3, it says, I will keep you out of the tribulation and the trials of the earth. And there's a debate about whether that means protecting you while things are going on or removing you from. The people that teach the imminent rapture say he's taking us out before we see any bad stuff. Those that it all boils down to a Greek word ek, and what does that mean, out of or protecting you during. But the fact that he references Exodus here and the plagues, the blood of the lamb upon the doorpost of the house. In the Charlton Heston movie, you saw this, but he told him to put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of the house to protect them. And whether you see a lot of bad stuff happening or whether you don't see it, whatever way you yourself view that little verse ek, that little word ek, Greek word ek, there's arguments on both sides. The point is that the blood of the lamb on the doorpost of the home of the Israelites protected them with all these plagues going on around them. And it's our faith in Christ that does protect us. And the mention of the blood here repeatedly through chapter 7 through 10. And the cry of Israel in the New Testament, may his blood be upon us and our children, is a reference to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the fundamentalist view of that focused a lot on the blood satisfying the wrath of God, and it preached it in a way. My wife and I met at a very fundamentalist college, Liberty University, back in Lynchburg, and they preached it in a what I call the good cop, bad cop view of God. They made it that God the Father was angry at us and so mad at us, and he was like the bad cop, right? Good cop, bad cop is when you have one cop act real tough as they're interrogating somebody, the other cop acts nice, and the person accused of crime, the nice cop, tries to get their trust. So Jesus was like the nice cop saying, God, please don't, Father God, please don't, you know, kill all these horrible, sinful people on the earth. I will shed my blood to protect them and save them so that your anger is abated, and I will take all that wrath. But the problem with that is it makes God out to be like this mean SOB who wants to smite and smote you. But if it wasn't for Jesus being nice, God really wants to get you. So the concept of God is very tweaked and distorted. And in contrast to what the Bible teaches, that God is love, agape, which is unconditional, universal love. And it says in 1 John 4 that God is love, and that perfect love casts out fear. So that fundamentalist bad cop, good cop view of the blood of Jesus on the cross, it's propagating a very unbiblical view of God, who the scripture in the New Testament teaches he's a loving God, and when you understand his love, it casts out your fear. Now, did people come to believe in Jesus through that message? Yes. Did it work in terms of getting people to come forward and accept Christ? Yes, it scared the hell out of a lot of people, and they became Christians because they're so afraid of hell and so afraid of God. However, as you mature in understanding the gospel, you come to understand in a much deeper way that when Jesus died on the cross, it was the greatest display of who God is and the love of God. As he hung on that cross and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. The love of Jesus Christ is overcoming the hate, the evil of the people crucifying him. And he's saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He didn't say, as my friend that I had on the last show, that wonderful theologian, Sharon Baker Putt, who wrote the book, Raising Hell, said he didn't say on the cross, Father, smite them, Father, kill them, Father, judge them, they know not what they do. He said, no, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. And the know not what they do is that Jesus knows we're ignorant. Jesus knows we're screwed up. We're all bozos on this bus. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have screwed up. All are fallible. All are ignorant. All of us do bad things, and we know not what we do. But Jesus is pouring forth forgiveness and love and mercy and grace. And that understanding of Christ and who he is so irresistible. It's like a magnet, and worse than steel. We're just drawn to him when we realize who he really is. Jesus came to show us who God is in the flesh. Jesus is God the Son of God. So in the fundamentalist view, God is saving us from God. Jesus, who is God, is having to die to save us from the Father God who's so mad at us. But that doesn't make sense. That God is saving us from God? Ridiculous. No, Jesus is Emmanuel. Isaiah 9:6 said that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and they would call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus is showing us God. And as you understand this revelation of who God is, that's what revelation is about. The book of Revelation is here to reveal who God is. And when you understand who God is, and the understanding of that love is upon your heart, the doorpost of your heart, whatever plagues go on around us, yes, we're scared when we hear of attacks. Yes, we're scared when we hear about ISIS. And yes, we're scared when we hear about terrorists. But the more you understand the unconditional love of God demonstrated in the person of Jesus Christ, the more that you eat that seal that is bittersweet, we see the bitterness and the suffering in this world, but there's a sweetness of knowing we're in the hands of Christ and no one can pluck us out of his hand. I've given you a little bit of guidance here for chapters 7 through 10 to flip back into the Old Testament and see that the plagues in Revelation are riffing off the plagues in Exodus. I've shown you that the locusts are riffing off the locusts described in Joel of an army coming in and persecuting them in Joel's day, the Assyrians, in the day of Revelation, the Romans. I've shown you the breastplates of iron were the Romans, even got the pictures on the site for you. I've shown you the helmets with the lion's head were actual helmets on the horses of Rome as they came in and destroyed the temple. All those photos are there on today's show. You can see the actual visuals of those. So I've shown you that these things are referencing literal historic things in Rome as well as biblical things in the Old Testament. So the next time one of your nutball fundamentalist friends tells you that some guy on the political scene today is the Antichrist and the rapture is happening a certain date and they get into all that nonsense, you can just kind of roll your eyes and either listen and say, well, tell me about that and why you believe that. Or if you reach your boundary line, like I sometimes do with the crazies, where I just have to say how crazy it is and tell them that's not true. However you handle it, you'll at least know that it's not true. And in the words of Charles Schultz, don't worry about the world coming to an end. It's already tomorrow in Australia. God bless in each and every one of you. Thank you for tuning in to our Book of Revelation show. And by the way, all the past shows on the earlier chapters of Revelation, chapters 1 through 6, are all available here at my radio site or at our ministry site, eternalgracechurch.com. Go to eternalgracechurch.com and click Revelation series, and you can listen to any of the past ones and catch up. We've made it through the first 10 chapters of Revelation, so we're almost halfway done. And keep tuning into the show, follow the show, and you'll be notified about future shows. We have celebrity guests. We have guests that are actors, Oscar winners, theologians. We talk about what matters in art and culture, and we'll continue as we can and finish this book of Revelation. Thanks for tuning in. Go with God and be blessed.